As you well know, when on the campaign trail, political candidates have stump speeches that they deliver more or less unchanged as they travel from rally to rally. It's likely that Jesus, too, had some common themes that he repeated frequently in his traveling ministry. In fact, it's because Jesus said some things many, many times that followers were able to recall them and to commit them to writing years, even decades later. For the final installment in this sermon series looking at our role as caretakers of God's gifts, the scripture lesson comes from the section of Matthew's gospel known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus preached, was there a stenographer in the crowd taking down his every word? No. The Sermon on the Mount represents a compilation of some of Jesus' most memorable messages. Now, the messages were memorable in part because Jesus preached them again and again and again. But they were also memorable because sometimes Jesus said what people didn't expect to hear. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute and tell all kinds of evil lies against you. Don't perform your religious duties in public. Those are probably not the kind of messages people expected to hear from Jesus. Well, today's Gospel lesson from the Sermon on the Mount contains just such a surprising passage. Jesus told his audiences, don't be anxious about the stuff that you need every single day of your life, like food and clothing. Now that advice sounds reasonable in our day, what with our closets overflowing with wardrobe choices. I mean, we probably aren't worried about whether we can be dressed for autumn temperatures. And while we might wonder what we will have to eat next, we probably never wonder if we will eat tomorrow, what with our refrigerators and freezers well stocked, not to mention restaurant options just minutes away from everywhere. Now, we don't have much reason to be anxious about what we'll eat or drink or wear, but back in the day, Jesus was speaking to a population for which anxiety about daily needs was a constant. I mean, they lived hand to mouth. A bad harvest meant hunger pangs were ahead. And take good care of that tunic, friend, because when you need to replace it, someone has to shear the sheep and spin the thread and weave the cloth before they can begin to sew the fabric. Except for those very few in the powerful, wealthy, elite class, people back then always had in the back of their minds some level of anxiety about the availability of food and drink, clothing, shelter. And so Matthew reports Jesus telling the crowd, do not be worried about the food and drink you need in order to stay alive or about the clothes for your body. After all, isn't life worth more than food, and isn't the body worth more than clothes? Now, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I often find it a helpful passage to share in funerals, because those comforting words of Jesus, assuring us that God knows what we need. But this can happen for any of you, that you look at something over and over for years and years, but then one day you see it in a different light. As I looked at this passage this week, I was drawn to a verse that, quite honestly, I've tended to gloss over. Jesus began to summarize his message, as Thomas read it, in verse 31, where Jesus said, do not start worrying, where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? And then, after saying not to worry about food or drink or clothes, Jesus, or maybe Matthew, the gospel writer, Jesus adds this parenthetical comment. Literally, it's in parentheses in the text. These are the things the pagans are always concerned about. Food, drink, clothing. These are the things the pagans are always concerned about. Now, pagans is a term for people who don't embrace a religious tradition. If pagans, people without a religious foundation for their lives, if pagans were always anxious about what they will eat or drink or wear, Jesus was holding up a contrasting attitude for his followers to embrace. That we can let go of our anxiety. Now, how can Christ followers possibly do that? Because we know what the pagans do not yet know. That our lives are securely in the hands of a merciful, compassionate, and provident God. So Jesus encouraged a different focus for we who know the God of love and mercy. Jesus said, instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what God requires of you. And God will provide you with all these other things. So as we learn to trust God more and more, the anxiety we might feel diminishes. We know that our efforts and God's grace combine to provide for our daily needs. We don't obsess about possible consequences of international squabbles. We don't freak out every time we hear predictions of a major storm heading our way. We realize that people who are different from us are not threats to our well-being and safety. We know that no matter how changes in our society impact our church, we need not be anxious because God will provide a way for Christ's church to be useful in the world. Trusting God sounds easy, but it takes courage. It takes faith. It even takes effort. Deliberate choices. Some people find that having the courage to trust God is hard. As is pointed out in a little story I came across last week, it has to do with the process of joining a church. Like I said earlier, I'm going to be having a series of seekers classes this week and next week. And when people decide they want to formally connect with this congregation through membership, I have them complete an information form that asks, you know, name, address, phone number, that stuff. But it also asks them to note some of their interests, some of their commitments, their hobbies, their passions. That information gathering form is not unique to our church. Lutheran pastor Peter Marty wrote recently about a new member who filled out such a form at the church that he serves. Marty is also the editor of Christian Century magazine. So in the most recent issue, he wrote in his column that in the space on the information form asking about interests and hobbies and passions, he's seen everything from tagging monarch butterflies to helping kids with disabilities learn how to swim. All sorts of things have shown up in that space. But last spring, Dr. Marty says a class participant wrote only 4 words in that box. Here's what she wrote. Trying to be faithful. Now, in his column, Marty wondered, he said, I pondered those words late into the night. Trying to be faithful. Was this woman embarrassed by a series of missteps in her life? Might there be an addiction? Since her husband wasn't with her, was her marriage in trouble? He goes on, as I've gotten to know her in recent months, the meaning has become clear. Marla, he said, isn't interested in nominal Christianity with a thin religious veneer covering over personal motives and impulses that are anything but religious. She doesn't want to see how little she can do in life and still be considered a Christian. Marla knows the Christian life is hard work. The Christian life is hard work. We who seek to follow Jesus as caretakers of the gospel just have to keep working at it. Day by day, week by week, year after year. And we don't always get it right. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we miss opportunities to bring hope to someone's life. Sometimes we rush past a person who is hurting and needs a compassionate listener. Sometimes we allow selfishness to derail our otherwise good intentions. It was the poet Maya Angelou who once remarked, "I'm working at trying to be a Christian, and that's serious business," she said. It's not something where you think, "Oh, I've got it done. I did it all day, hot diggity." She says, "The truth is, all day long you try to do it, you try to be it. But then in the evening, if you're honest and you have a little courage, you look at yourself and you say, I only blew it 86 times today. Not bad. I'm trying to be a Christian," she says. "I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm always amazed when people walk up to me and say, 'I'm a Christian,' and I always think, 'Already? You've already got it? My goodness, you're fast.'" Yes, the Christian life is hard work. But as caretakers of the good news, Jesus has given us a significant, a joyful, and in the end, a rewarding task. To be God's agents, sharing seeds of faith with people in our world, in our nation, in our community, in our home. We are caretakers of the gospel message of God's eternally saving love made available to us in the Son, Jesus Christ. So what are we caretakers of? A building? Well, yeah, that's part of it. Are we called to be caretakers of this voluntary association we call a community of believers, a congregation? Well, sure, we enjoy this fellowship. We want to foster broader, deeper connections, friendships through the congregation, friendships that span generations. But I'll say it again, what's been entrusted to us, what we're called to be caretakers for, is the gospel message of God's eternally saving love made available to us in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so our friendship with one another, while enjoyable and fulfilling, our friendship is not the purpose of this church. Our purpose is to live lives guided by the love of God and to introduce others to God's love. And maintaining and enhancing the impressive beauty and the comfort of this building, it's not the purpose of the church. While it's important to be good stewards of this valuable asset, our purpose is to introduce others to the forgiving mercy of God. And even the deeds of kindness we do individually, the acts of mission and service, gestures of generosity we perform as a congregation, those aren't the ultimate purpose of this church. They are signs that we're trying to carry out the purpose, which is to introduce others to God's claim on their lives too. The root of our identity as followers of Jesus is our responsibility as caretakers of the good news of God's unconditional love. Everything that we do for our church, everything that we invest in our church's ministry and mission, it's not to provide for our comfort, it's not to impress others. God brings us together as Rocky River Presbyterian Church for the sake of sharing Jesus with the world. As someone has observed, Jesus isn't a CEO of a charitable institution. Jesus is the leader of a faith movement. God entrusts us with the responsibility to be caretakers of the good news. God entrusts us with this responsibility because, as we well know, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, that the world may know and receive the gift of eternal life. That's why God calls us here, to be together, to be caretakers of the good news of God's love.